Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We will begin there and study from the majority of our lesson this morning from that text. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're glad that you're here this morning. Again, today we have those who are visiting with us, and it's encouraging to us that you're here, as it always is, and we welcome you into our midst. We mean it when we say you're welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you have opportunity to be back with us in time to come, we would welcome you into our midst again. I want to, before we get into the lesson this morning, say how much I appreciate the efforts that the group put forth last week in what were very difficult circumstances to have such a good meeting. And Wes did a good job, as I said, Friday night. We appreciate the things that he said, the lessons that he taught. But your participation and your ongoing diligence during the course of the week was commendable, and I'm proud of you. I don't know that there's ever a week that's gone by where I've been prouder of the group here than I was last week. The way you responded to the needs of Cynthia during Gerald's death, and just the tremendous outpouring of love and concern, it was a great thing. And one of the things that we have done over the course of the last number of years is we've prayed and we have discussed in sermons and so forth the need to, during the good times and the peaceful times and the happy times, prepare ourselves with the right attitudes and the right desires so that when the difficult times come, we're ready for them. And last week you demonstrated that you have effectively done that. And I don't know how you could have responded any better, and thank you for that. I know they thank you for that. And I pray that as time goes from here, happier days lie ahead for all of us. As we look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and really the book of Deuteronomy as we have it recorded for us, what we have is a situation where Moses has led Israel to the promised land. This is at the end of the 40 years of wandering. And so now they come to the point where Moses is about to relinquish leadership to Joshua, and he will lead them across the Jordan into the land of promise. But before that happens, Moses is going to talk to Israel. He is going to remind them of things that he feels they need to be reminded of. It's basically the covenant that they have made with God and the laws that God has laid down for them. As he begins that, he talks about some things that he feels, I think, as we look at the things that he says, were potential things that could draw them away. And he seems to have made special note of a few things as we look at chapter 6 in particular, and the first part of chapter 7 of the book of Deuteronomy, and I hope that we can study those things together this morning. In verse 29, he reminds them of something that God said as he gave them the law. This is chapter 5, verse 29. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It's the idea of, oh, that they had this heart within them, that they would come to understand what God desired for them to do and then put that into place within the lives that they live. That's what Moses is expressing as we think about the things, as he repeats what God had said in years before Moses repeated it to them. As we think about what Moses sees as dangers for Israel, dangers that might lead them away from following after the covenant that they had made with God, as he lists those things for them, it's almost as if he could stand before us and list those things for us. Because as we begin to consider Moses' address to Israel, certainly the things that he says to them are applicable in our relationship with God today. As we think about the things that he says, the first thing he points out to them is that the idea is they consider these commands. Be sure and teach your children. Don't fail to instill within your children these commands. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 9. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So one of the things that Moses said right off the bat regarding the things that he was going to repeat to them concerning the laws of God is, he says, as you think about these things, don't fail to take these things and instill those things within your children. What a tremendous thing that is. It's interesting as we consider what Moses said. One of the first things he says is in order for us to effectively do that, in order for Israel to effectively do that, one of the things that had to happen first is that they must be in your own heart. Did you notice that as you consider back to verse 6? He says, and these things which I command you today shall be in your heart. Then he goes on in verse 7 and says, and you shall teach them to your children. It's the idea that if we are going to effectively instill the principles of God and the principles of His Word in those that have been entrusted to us, first they must be things that are firmly placed within our own heart and that are being practiced in our lives. Don't lose your place there, but turn over to chapter 11 of the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, as we read verse 18, again, we see this same admonition regarding the law of God and the fact that it needed to be contained within their own heart first and foremost. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, and remember, this is a continued discourse by Moses as he speaks to the children of Israel. In chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. He repeats this again. Put these things within your own heart. Make these things that are yours and your convictions and your beliefs. Ingrain them within yourself. As we think about the things that are being said, the law of God to the children of Israel had to be more than something that was just contained on tablets of stone. It had to be a law and a covenant that was ingrained within them. It had to be something that was their own, that they believed in, and that they sought to follow to the very best of their ability. The law of God was to be their constant companion. It was to be that which was before them at all times. It's the pictures of blinders, as it were, on a horse, as it guides him in the right direction so that he can't be distracted by the things that are around him. It's the thing that is before his eyes. It's written on the doorpost of the house. You talk about it all of the time. It is that which we depend on and that we count on that is dear to us. And it must be within our hearts, just as it had to be within the hearts of the children of Israel. It's interesting to me that he also points out that in order for this to happen, as you look beginning back in verse 7 of chapter 6 now, he talks about these things being in your own heart in verse 6. As you go to verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. It's the idea that for these things to become ingrained within our children, first they must be ingrained with us, but then we must diligently seek to place these things within the hearts of our children. It is something that we must always put before them. It should be a source of constant discussion in our homes. It should be a constant source of discussion as we go about in the car, as we're spending time with them. It should be a source of discussion when we go away on a trip or on vacation and they find out what's important. It's not that we forget the law of God when we're gone. It is there with us. It is that by which we live, no matter where we are. As we consider these things, we talk about it in the morning, the afternoon, and the night. We talk about it when things are good, and we talk about it when things are bad. Our children must see it as our consuming passion if we are going to instill it within them the way it must be instilled within them, for them to truly come to know God and what He has done for them. I would suggest to you that diligence in teaching our children is such a vital part of our responsibility as parents. And we must come to appreciate the fact that if we are going to build within them a love for God and an appreciation of what He has done for us and what has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, His Son, if we are going to instill within them that kind of diligence and that kind of a heart, it is not going to happen by just some happenstance event. It is going to take diligent, constant, consistent activity involving them, showing them who God is. And what He has done for us. Effective teaching is going to come by us showing them the laws placed within our hearts, not just telling them about it. Rather, it's going to become as a result of us living those things out within our lives by diligently doing what God would have us to do, and they will see our example. I would suggest to you, if we fail to live the law of God, if we fail to be people who have put it within our own hearts, and yet we're going to try to talk to our children, the times when we do talk to them about it, it's going to be an unnatural thing. because we may be telling them to do things that we're not doing ourselves. And how can we instill within the hearts of those who have been entrusted to us the things of God if we look at our own lives and the things of God are not there? There is no more powerful teaching than the teaching that is done by righteous living. And each of us, as we consider the children with which God has blessed us, may we show them what Christianity is all about. May we show them what it means to serve God. May we be people who are diligent and effective in teaching them the things of God. And so as Moses addresses Israel, one of the very first things he says is, don't fail to teach your children the things that you know of God. The second thing he says to them, if you go back to chapter 6 and pick up with me in verse 10, is he says, don't forget God in times of prosperity. As you look beginning in verse 10, we'll read through verse 12. He says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As you begin to consider Israel's situation as they stand on the brink of the Jordan, and as they are now about to cross over to the other side, we've got to understand the situation they find themselves in. Here they are, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had been wandering for some period of time before that as they had come to the land of Canaan, but then you remember the events that transpired prior to crossing over the first time, and then God sent them back to wander again. And during the course of that time, Israel found themselves in a situation where they were totally dependent on God, 100% for everything that they had. Look at chapter 8, and pick up with me verse 2. Moses points this out to them. And he says that God humbled them so that he would know whether they would be ready to serve him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 2 beginning, and think about Israel's situation now as they're about to cross over, and then, as we've just read, what they're about to get into. In chapter 8, verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your food swell these 40 years. You shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. The idea is here is Israel, and during the course of this time of wandering, God has provided for them everything. On a daily basis, he provided them with food. And if they hadn't had the manna from heaven, what would they have had? They would have starved. But God provided for them. The clothes that they wore did not wear out. And if their clothes had worn out, they would have had no provision for getting themselves additional things to wear. God gave it to them. As they consider their sandals, here they were, and they're wandering in the wilderness, nary a place to stay, and their sandals never wore out, their feet did not swell, and you begin to look at what God has done, and they've been totally, 100% dependent on him for everything they had on a daily basis. And now, they're about to cross into a land that God will give them. But in that land are going to be huge and beautiful cities that they didn't build. And they're going to walk in and have all of the possessions of that city and all of the good things by the hand of God. They're not going to have to build it or work. God's going to give it to them. They're going to come to wells that they didn't dig, and it will be their wells. They'll come to vineyards and olive groves that they didn't plant, but it will be their vineyards and olive groves and wells. All of these things are going to just be given to them by God. And he says, you're coming into a time of tremendous prosperity, tremendous good things, things that you didn't provide for yourself, but rather God is providing for you. You're not going to feel the need for God that you have felt for these 40 years because of all the things that you will have. And the danger is that as you come into the land, And God provides you with all of the good things that He has promised. The danger is that during that time of prosperity, you will forget God. And so as we consider the things that He says to them, in the end, it had all come from Him, but how easy it would be for them to forget that. In the end, all of the cities and all of the houses and all of the vineyards and the olive groves and the wells, all of the things that they were going to enjoy in the promised land were the direct result of a gift of God. But how easy it would be for them to forget that. Does the admonition not come to us? We sit here today in a time of tremendous prosperity, tremendous good things provided to us by the almighty hand of God. How easy it is for us in time of prosperity to forget that all of the gifts that we have been given come from Him. And may we not forget Him. May we not begin to push Him aside as we begin to comprehend all of the good things that we have. But instead of us beginning to move away from God, may we realize that all that we have and all that we have been given is a gift from Him to use for Him in the very best way that we can. And may we, with renewed diligence and greater eagerness, go before Him and thank Him and demonstrate to Him our tremendous appreciation for all of the good things that He has done for us. And so as we consider Israel, Moses knew that in a time of prosperity, there was great danger that they would forget God. May the warning come down to us. In our time of prosperity, may we not be people who forget God, but rather place our faith in Him and be thankful to Him. As you move on in chapter 6, the next thing that Moses tells the people is he says, don't give in to the influences of other gods. In chapter 6, as you begin reading in verse 13, Moses continues in chapter 6, verse 13, he says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Moses points out the fact that as they come into the land of Canaan, one of the things that they are going to be presented with is all of the gods of the land. And all of these gods are going to be very appealing to them, and the people of the land are going to be pushing them towards the gods of the land. And the admonition that comes down is, you make sure you don't give in to that. You make sure you remember that there is one God and there is one Lord, and you are to serve Him and you are to serve Him only. You must not go after the gods of the land, because your God is a jealous God. He wants you as His own possession, and you must be careful. Certainly, as we consider the lives that we are living today, if we were to look around us and talk about idols, there are probably not very many that would come up. But one of the things that we must see is, in comparison to the things that as the message comes down to Israel, as the message comes to us, the warning to us is to be careful of the worldly influences that are all around us. Are those not the idols, the gods of our day? As we consider a time where the world is tempting us with the things of the world, and it points us to all of the things that appear to be so attractive, but ultimately are wrong, and it says, these are the things that you ought to be involved in, and this is what you ought to be doing. We must be people who resist the allure of the world. We must be people who are not overcome with the temptation of the things that are around us to a point that we give in and fail to honor the God who has brought us to the point in life that we are. We can find ourselves influenced to sin. We can find ourselves influenced to participate in ungodly activity. We can find ourselves in a situation where, as we begin to consider the world around us, it encourages us to take on attitudes that God has pointed to and said, don't take on those attitudes as my people. We can find ourselves with a decreasing hatred for sin and a greater tolerance for evil. And that's not what God has called us to. That is not what He has encouraged us to be and commanded us to be in His service. Hold your place in Deuteronomy 6 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we consider the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he repeats some of these same admonitions to the church there. And certainly as we read these things, they apply to us as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to pick up reading with me in verse 14. Here is the way Paul admonishes us along these same lines. Moses said to Israel, don't follow after the gods of the land. Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth and ultimately to us, says it in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. What is the admonition to us? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Rather, realize that God has called us to be a separate people. He has called us away from the influences of the world and called us to walk in the light so that there is a distinction between those who are in the light and those who are in darkness. If we fail to make the distinction between ourselves and the world, we are no different than Israel as they go into the land thing. If we find ourselves so attracted to the things of the world, and ultimately the answer to that is yes, we have. As it happened with the nation of Israel, we look back and we wonder, and we begin to drop our standards, and we lower our sights, the standard that man would present to us, but the standard that he presents to us in his word. As we consider the influences that are affecting us, as more and more we watch as we come together to form the church of Christ, we must come to understand that that's not the picture contained within the word of God. And the elders who rule over this group have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. And it is not a group that just includes those who are living. God is the one who is in charge. It is God's word that directs the scope of authority beyond the local church of which we are a part. And so we are embracing a denominational concept of the church. We must be concerned about the group of which we are a part and do everything within our power to and of papers. I'm afraid that it is God's word to see what he set up and examine it in its simplicity. The organizational standpoint of that in some ways appeals to us.